Good morning. If you will, turn with your scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you looked at your bulletin, you see the message today was entitled, If Perhaps God. Well, I'm going to give you some relaxation. We're not going to get there today. We will continue next week. There's so much we have to cover before I can get to where I need to get. But if you have your Bibles, follow me as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardships, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And in their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. Your word is power for freedom and deliverance. Your word was able to create the universe and all that is in it, and your word was able and continues to be able to call those out of darkness and bring them into light. Lord, my prayer this morning is what we've read and what we're about to hear, that you would illuminate and empower through your Holy Spirit, that the lost would be found, the discouraged would be encouraged, the proud would be rebuked, and that all would be conformed to the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote many epistles. He wrote epistles to the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, and the church of Rome. But he also took and wrote three epistles. We call them pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Well, we're going to look at 2nd Timothy because this one has such an impact in that this is Paul's final writing to Timothy. Paul is in Rome. He's awaiting to be executed. And he's trying to encourage Timothy at this point, whom he calls his son in the faith. A very close relationship with Timothy. His big concern is for Timothy to continue in the gospel. He wants it to continue. He doesn't want it to stop when he dies. As a matter of fact, in Acts 20, verse 29 to 31, we read this. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul's heart cry was, watch out for the wolves. Paul's outcry was for God's church through Jesus Christ. The gospel must continue. The word must continue to go forth. Souls are at stake. I think sometimes in our reading we forget John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He comes to steal your faith. I'm sorry, he comes to steal the truth, to kill your faith, to destroy the church through divisiveness and disruption. We know that. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, didn't he? He stole the truth. Did God say? And Paul has that concern. And as we look and we say, yes, that's a pastoral epistle from Paul to Timothy. No, no, no. That's a pastoral epistle to Pastor Paul and myself to equip you. Because even though we are to equip you, you are the ones that are to share your faith. You are the ones to be able to teach your children. You are the ones that are to be able to teach your neighbors. You see, what he was addressing to Timothy applies to us. It applies to us. Now, I've broken 2 Timothy 2:2 into three major parts. The first one will be verses 1 through 13, which I've entitled, Don't Quit. Number 2, be approved by God, verses 14 through 18. And then the final text, which I don't believe we'll get to till next week, covers 19 through 26, if perhaps God. You see, in these verses, we will see man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. We will see individual accountability of the parishioner, of the people hearing, as well as the accountability required of those of us that fill this pulpit. Because you see, whoever fills this pulpit, I used to tell Cindy all the time, by looking at the congregants and listening to what they believe and watching how they conduct themselves, I can tell you what kind of pastor they have. Because the flock should represent and reflect the pastor. And that pastor should be reflecting the Word of God. The Word of God. He should not be so flamboyant that you say, look at him. Look at our pastor. Isn't he great? Look at what he drives. Look at how he talks. No, no, no. You should say, our pastor preaches the word. In other words, he may not look like much, but what's coming out of him is what counts. And that's what we are charged to do. You are charged to listen. You are charged to reproduce that. In 2 Timothy 1 through 13, we see several things. In verse 1, he tells Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say be strong in anything. He says be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12 tells us this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Why? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you are concentrating on what you can do, apart from Christ, you will fail. Because as you depart from the word, you will enter the world. You will syncretize those things from the world to try to make your argument better. When the word of God is sufficient, the word of God is authoritative, the word of God will accomplish what it's going to accomplish. We cannot mingle with the world to use the world's ways to solve the issues of salvation or anything else. That is the lie, to steal the truth. If we all do this, it's going to come out here. It'll kill your faith because you'll say, well, you know, maybe it will work. Maybe God by himself can't do it. And when that comes into an individual, into a church, it begins to create divisiveness. Worldliness starts coming into the church. But he's saying, be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God. Why? Because it's only the armor of God, the Word, that can keep you safe from the attacks of the enemy. It's only the power of God through the Word that you will be able to speak life into dead people. In 2 Timothy 2:1, he says also, according to the promise of life in Jesus. What is that life? Well, if we looked ahead to 1 Timothy 16 or 6:19, he would say, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And what is that life? 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the confession, good confession, in the presence of many witnesses. Do you see the connection with you in the church? Do you see that individually we have that relationship, but corporately we stand for Christ. We stand for Christ. And we stand based on what foundation? And we're going to see it later, but I'll tell you, the foundation of what? The foundation of the church of Christ. Jesus told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? That Christ is the Son of God. That the church is based on Jesus Christ. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Do you understand that? No matter how much the enemy comes in, we hold fast no matter what the casualties, Christ will prevail. He will prevail. We are more than conquerors because of Christ who dwells in us. We've got to hold on to that. He says, grow in that grace, but also equip others. Listen, we need to speak to each other in encouragement with Scripture. Not beating each other down. Not using self-righteous judgment so that we can be ourselves superior to somebody else. But remember that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And the fact that Jesus washed the feet of his servants tells us
to the extent we should be willing to serve others. We should remember that when all is said and done at the end of the day, we are still unprofitable servants having done just that which is required. Just that which is required. Now, verse 3 through 6, here's where we hit the rubber. Share in my hardships and suffered. Share in my hardships and suffering. Why would he say that? That I would know him in the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Why? Because to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, requires you to suffer, to deny yourself, to pick up your cross and follow him. It is not an easy thing to follow Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give up friends? Are you willing to give up family? Are you willing to give up your private sins? Listen, it cost you. It cost you. We look at Paul and we say, wow, stoned, left for dead, flogged. But let me tell you what else Paul lost. He lost his reputation. He lost everything. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was ascending as a Pharisee. I'm the best that there ever was going to be. And he said, I count that all as dung now. Just to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You know what that reflects? Romans 1:16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. The good news of God is the power of God to salvation. What is that good news? Genesis 3:15. For he and your seed will have enmity. You will bruise his heel. He will crush your head. From Genesis 3:15 to John 3:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Then he starts giving some examples. He talks about a soldier. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. What's he saying here? Even with the athlete, he's saying, you are a member of a new army. You are on a new team. You are in a new kingdom. And guess what? There are different rules. Do not go to the world by the world's standards. Go by the standards of the Word of God. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. We don't have time as soldiers to get entangled in civilian affairs. There's so much going on in the military life that we have to learn. Listen, you may be a new Christian and struggling. Let me tell you something. When you go into basic training, you find out you never learned how to talk right. You never learned how to walk right. You didn't even know how to tell time right. They have to teach you and equip you so that you can be a soldier. This Bible equips you as a Christian. How do I conduct myself? How do I dress? How do I talk? How do I walk? Where do I go? It's all in the book. You see, when you fail, it's not God's fault. If you don't read, it's your fault. So be a good soldier. Follow your commander. Go into the world. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Live the gospel. You know, I used to hear people all the time, and I admire them and I believe them. They say, I'm willing to die for the gospel. That's the easy way out. Live the gospel. Live the gospel all your life. To be absent with the body is present with the Lord. I win. There's no struggle in that. The struggle is living now, in the here and now, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying world and staying just like Martin Luther. Here I stand. Here I stand. This is the gospel. I can do nothing else but preach the gospel. I can do nothing else than live the gospel.
I can do nothing else than to tell a person who is lost and doesn't know Jesus Christ out of love that unless you repent, unless you turn from your sins and trust in Christ, you will face eternal judgment and the lake of fire. Just those words I said, if you do them on the street, you're going to catch flack. But can you say, here I stand? And not just here I stand in public. Here I stand in private when nobody's around me. Here I stand. He says in verse 8, remember Christ. My friends, we are believers only because of the divine accomplishment of Jesus Christ. I preached 2 weeks ago that the faith that pleases God, and that's when we hold fast and our faith is not what we accomplish after saved, but what's already been accomplished, because on the other side, we are going to fail at times. You have been chosen by God. He has paid for your sins. You have become a new creation. You are born again, a new creature. A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. As that new creation, you have been justified before God. And God did not leave us helpless. He sealed us first with the Spirit to let us know that we are His, that we are in the family. Then He gave you the gift of the Spirit that you could kill the sin and grow in grace in your life. But your faith has to be in what was done for you, not what you are doing. What has been done for you, and we will see it later, can never be taken away. It can never be removed. And that's the lie of the devil when he wants to steal the truth. Do you think God still loves you? Look at what you're doing. Right? And you start saying, wow, maybe I'm not what I think I am. And then you start ingesting the things of the world of, you're okay, I'm okay. We can be like Joel Osteen. We can have our best life now if we do this. Because we get away from believing in that absolute. And that absolute is Christ died for you if you're a believer. And nobody can take that away. And you cannot lose that. Now what you do beyond that, guess what? We'll talk about it later too. That's called sanctification. That Holy Spirit in you for killing sin and growing in grace, that's that process of sanctification. And when you know you're sinning and you want to change because it's wrong, guess what? That's the seal of the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, I'm here. I'm letting you know what's right and I'm letting you know what's wrong. Church, if we would just take the time to really meditate on what's been done in our lives and realize that everything that has guaranteed our salvation never came from us, we would have less to fight about. We would have less to try to prove ourselves being right and somebody else being wrong. Because can I tell you something? In the flesh, we all were wrong. We all were wrong. Only Christ in us made us right. That's why Paul was saying, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live to Him by faith in Christ who loved me and gave Himself to me. You see, when you focus on that, you quit worrying about what songs we sing, what the carpet looks like, whether somebody is dressed appropriately. It keeps us away from self-righteous judgment, because in our own self-righteous judgment, we do not qualify to be saved. There is nothing we have done that Jesus says, oh, I got to save him. No. Why did God save us? I don't know. Why does He love us? I don't know. And I don't need to spend the time worrying about it. What I need to know and acknowledge is He loved me. He gave Himself for me. Quit feeling sorry for myself. And let's walk the walk that He has asked us to do according to His Word. Now you notice what I said. According to His Word. Not according to our own self-righteous words. According to His Word. God loves His children.
God demonstrated his love for his children that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Conversely, God is angry with the wicked every day. As Jonathan Edwards wrote in The Sinners of the Hands of an Angry God, "Sinner, if you have not repented, you are like a spider hanging from the thread over the fire, and the shears of God are coming, and the only reason he doesn't clip it that day, because it hasn't pleased him to do so." Every day you live as a non-believer is an example of God's common grace. Every dollar you make, every successful thing that you've accomplished is by God's common grace. But let me tell you, at the end of time, it's going to burn like chaff alongside of you in the lake of fire. That divine accomplishment of Christ, of God through Christ, is what holds us. It is that which should be the unity of the church. It is that which we should pull together to fight the heresies, to fight the lies that are trying to come in the church. Pastor Paul and I will preach, but you have to fight the lies off in your own home and in the church itself when it tries to come. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You, as a pastor, you get your life right. You live right, but you tell others too. Not only tell them, you give example of your life. You tell them what I have done. You tell them what those who have been faithful have done, that they would hold on. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy, and that's what he's telling us, and that's what I'm telling you. We must follow the Lord. We must trust in what he has done, and trust that no matter what we do, it will be in accordance with his purpose and plan, whether it is favorable or unfavorable. As I said earlier, in number two, he says, address false teachers. Paul was greatly concerned about the impact of false teachers in the church. Galatians 1, 6 and 9. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." And if you notice and you look at it, "him" is capitalized. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. "Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again. Now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." And in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, Paul continues, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness," listen to this, "he is conceited and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions and dispute about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Words count. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Words count, because words will reveal. He says, "Remind the entrusted ones." Verse 14. "Solemnly charge them before God. Offer firsthand authentication of the fact. Testify, bear witness. Tell what God has done. Show in the scriptures what God has done. He is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful to his children. His words will never come back void. What he has decreed will be accomplished. His purposes will be fulfilled. The question is, are you willing to be the means by which he fulfills them? Are you willing, as an entrusted one, to bear witness to the truth? Or as he says, don't wrangle about words. Do you dispute about words, split hairs, quibble about words or the meaning of words? The word of God is yea and amen. It's yea and amen. If God says, thou shalt not, there's nothing to quibble about. There's nothing to disagree. If God says flee, he means flee. There's no run a little bit, turn and come back. Listen, you remind the entrusted with so the hearers will not come to ruin. I told you, the devil comes to steal your truth, to kill your faith. What you were doing when that happens, what that happens is you are leading others into destruction. Most of the time, I'd say 90% of the time, true hearers are listening with intent. If you say you have something from the Lord, they want to know. All right? If you give them something that's in the outside of this word, then you are building them to destruction. You are trying to steal the truth. You're trying to kill the faith. And as that faith is killed, when it comes in the church, it begins to destroy the church through divisiveness, disunity. Remind the entrusted ones. Preach the truth. Tell the truth. Live the truth. Know the truth. That's what we want to entrust in you. Live the truth. Teach the truth. Know the truth. Walk the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is a lie. Anything that has to do with work outside of what Christ has accomplished or commanded is a lie. And finally, in verse 15, and that's where we're going to stop today. He's talking to Timothy right now about his own individual walk. And for that, I will say to you, or to Pastor Paul and myself as pastors, but to you as believers in Jesus Christ, be diligent. Have an intense desire, an eagerness to learn the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to do the work of the evangelist, to do the work as a godly neighbor, so that you will be approved as a genuine worker before God. Handle the word of truth accurately. Handle that word accurately. Don't try to be so brilliant that you start using useless words. The military, we said, don't dazzle them with your brilliance. If you can't dazzle them with your brilliance, baffle them with the other stuff. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Word of God speaks for itself. Paul warns us in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Do you know why people choose, for the most part, the things of the world than Christ? The things of the world are easy to do. We've been taught how to sin. The things of Christ are hard. It's hard. It's hard when you're among your friends and they want to do things and you stand your ground and say, I'm not doing that, I'm a Christian. Well, let me tell you something, if you're a young person, or even if you're around others, don't say, I would like to do that, but my wife wouldn't appreciate it, or my parents wouldn't agree. That's a cowardly way out. Stand your ground and say, I'm a Christian.
I believe in Christ and I will not compromise. Now, parents, we do give our little kids that. You can tell them Dad said no before they really know what's going on. But when they start knowing what it is to be a believer in Jesus Christ, they have to stand on their own. Titus 3, 9 and 10 says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strifes and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Self-condemned. Church, we are in a battle. The kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light. We cannot just isolate ourselves and think that the world's going to go on its merry way. Because as we're going to see next week, the enemy's already within the church. When we talk about wheat and we talk about tares. You see, one thing about I remember most about being in the military is being able to identify our enemy, having discernment. And that's what we need to learn. Paul is telling us how to live, how to teach, and how to walk so that we can recognize when this stuff comes in the church. So as we close today, we see the applications for our life as individuals. We've got to stay in the Word of God. We've got to pray for wisdom and discernment through the Holy Spirit, that we would recognize the faults. We know that we need to stand for the truth. Understand that if we deny Christ before men, He will deny us before His Father. It's kind of a solemn thing, but there are so many times that we in the church take our look at the outside as our enemy, not realizing that a lot of it is already within our group. Martin Luther said, here I stand. I pray that each and every one of you will be able to say, here I stand. That you will die to yourself. That you will live for Christ. That you will follow Christ. Now, if you're an unbeliever here and you haven't been drawn, I want to tell you that the day of salvation is now. Seek God while He may be found. Seek God while He may be found. We are not guaranteed the next second. The next blink you could awaken for your judgment, heaven or hell. Not really judgment. You just go to your holding place waiting for the final judgment. So I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Repent, put your trust in Christ, and He has promised He will save you. He will cleanse you, and you will be a part of His kingdom. If you've been discouraged, my hope is placed on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. The foundation of His church. The foundation of your salvation and mine. The foundation of the hope to come. When one day we will be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will see Him as He is. Amen.